following is a teaching message from Shore Community Church. For more information on Shore or our teaching resources, visit www.shore.org.nz.
This morning we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 15, so if you want to open your Bibles to that. And I believe Mel Burtonshaw will read the scriptures for us this morning. There she is.
Good morning, church family. This morning we'll be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Samuel said to Saul, "I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telem, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 from Judah. Saul went to the city of Melek and set an ambush in the ravine. Then he said to the Kenites, "Go away, leave the Amalekites so that I do not destroy you along with them, for you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. "I regret that I've made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." Samuel was angry, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, "Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor, and has turned and gone down to Gilgal." When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What then is the bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest." "Enough," Samuel said to Saul. "Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." "Tell me," Saul replied. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I violated the Lord's commands and your instructions. I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord.
Great. Thank you, Mel. Well, it's a long passage of scripture there, but I felt like we needed to get the full context of what's going on there with King Saul. And the essence of the passage, I felt like, was really revolving around Saul's submission and obedience, or lack thereof. And I began to ponder that idea of submission and obedience, because I think in our Western societies today, concepts like submit and obey, they don't really go down that well, do they? They're not really something that we want to talk about. But they hold deep significance in the Word of God. And I thought, you know, the reality is all of us submit to someone or something in our lives. If you think about it, everyone submits to something, whether we submit to social norms or we submit to personal desires that crave inside of us, or we submit to spiritual beliefs of one kind or another. Maybe some of you submit to peer pressure. Maybe some of you submit to family obligations. Whatever it is, we all submit and obey certain things in life, don't we? Some of those things are good and beneficial for us. Some of them are bad and hurt us. But we all submit to something. What we choose to submit our lives to, it determines the direction of our lives. And so while the idea of submission and obedience may clash with our modern values, they remain fundamental to our aspect of understanding God and His Scriptures. And so, therefore, we have to consider carefully then what we are submitting to, why we're submitting to it, and what we are going to obey in this life. And so in 1 Samuel 15 here, we see that King Saul submitted and obeyed actually to his own will, not to the will of God. And so I wanted to look at the various aspects of this passage. First of all, we see that God gives through Samuel a command to King Saul that he is to wipe out all of the Amalekites. He's supposed to completely destroy them, to kill every man, woman, and child, to kill all their livestock, to kill everything that existed in the Amalekite region. And so he was to wipe every human being and possession off the face of the earth. That's the command that God gave to Saul. It's a brutal command in many ways. But we see that King Saul decided to take it upon himself to only fulfill part of that command. And despite receiving clear instructions from God to destroy everything and everyone, Saul took it upon himself to reinterpret God's command and to find ways to go around some of the requirements that God set out. And so Saul thinks to himself, I know God commanded me to destroy everything and everyone, but I think he'll be okay if I don't do everything, right? And so he saves the Amalekite king Agag and some of their livestock. And it may seem like a small thing to us, right? Just one person out of the Amalekites. But you see, Saul's partial obedience reveals something deeper about himself. And it reveals his wavering commitment to following God wholeheartedly. Now, there's some other big issues in that passage, obviously. There's a big issue that I felt like we cannot preach through this passage without addressing this big issue. Why did God command King Saul to destroy everyone and everything, even the women and the children? Some people today argue that God called Israel to commit genocide. And genocide is a slaughter of people based on their race or their ethnicity or their religious values. And we usually think of genocide as the stronger people killing all the innocent of the other side. But with most things, I think, when we look through the lens of history, it's maybe not as clear-cut as we want it to be. And so the first thing I think we need to do is see the Amalekites through the historical lens of what Scripture tells us about them. The situation with Israel and the Amalekites is more complex than we might think. Historically, they first come up in Scripture in Exodus chapter 17. And in Exodus chapter 17, the Israelites had just come up out of Egypt. They were staying in a town called Rephidim, and they were now being attacked by the Amalekites. And so Moses tells Joshua to gather together as many men as they can in Israel and to go off and fight the Amalekites down in the valley. Moses said he would stand on the hillside and hold up his staff, and as long as he held up the staff, you remember this story, right? As long as he held up the staff, the Israelites were winning against the Amalekites. But when Moses' arms grew weak, the Amalekites started to win. And so the high priest Aaron and Hur, a guy named Hur, helped hold up Moses' arms, and the Israelites won the battle against the Amalekites. And in Exodus 17, verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, he said, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. And after this, Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. And I thought about that as Donovan was singing that first song, holding up our banners high. It's a picture of what Moses did when he held up his staff. And he builds this altar and calls it, the Lord is my banner. And then it says, the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. And so for 400 years, the Amalekites continued to attack Israel, continued to kill men, women, and children of Israel. And God allowed that for 400 years. Our God is slow to anger, the Bible says. In fact, in Judges 6, the Bible records that the Amalekites camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel. And so now, 400 years later, we get to King Saul. And we have a tendency to look through the lens of history and compare it to life today. But I can assure you, when you read history, there are some brutal, brutal, brutal times in history on all sides. And actually, there's very few times in history where the world has been at peace at all. But God allowed the Amalekites to kill and destroy and war with Israel for 400 years until he finally tells King Saul, this is it. It's time to bring the Amalekites to an end. And he said he would do it. And now 400 years later, he tells Saul, now is the time. But in those 400 years, the Amalekites and the Canaanites all together, they did all kinds of other evil as well. They did evil like they killed their own children to sacrifice them to their god, Moloch. And so they were an evil people. And you see, God is not arbitrary and he's not malicious in how he handles us. And some people read this story and just think, well, God just made this arbitrary call to kill the Amalekites. But God just doesn't go around just randomly killing people. But he is a God who cannot allow evil to exist forever. And in fact, he will not allow evil to exist forever. And here God sees that this culture is so degraded and so full of evil that he's going to put a stop to it. But the second big issue we have to deal with here is, like it or not, God is the creator of all living things. And as the creator, he also has the right to take away life of all living things. And in fact, the Bible assures us that one day God will bring to an end this world and everything in it. We somehow forget about that. That all human life as we know it right now will come to an end one day at the hand of God. That should humble us. And Samuel said in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6, he said, the Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he raises up. But today we don't like to think of God through the lens of holiness, do we? We like to think of God through the lens of grace and love and kindness. which are all wonderful things, attributes of God that we should be lucky he gave to us. And in some ways, the only reason God doesn't wipe us off the earth right now is because he chose to give us the grace of Jesus Christ. But God is a holy God, and he will not put up with sin and evil forever. That's what Scripture tells us. God has allowed his grace to become available to us, but even that is only for a limited amount of time. Eventually, this world is coming to an end, and he is the one that will bring it to an end. That's what Scripture tells us. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29 said, "Let us worship God with reverence and awe, because our God is a consuming fire." Someone put the nature of God this way recently that I was listening to a preacher, and he said, imagine that we're around a campfire or a bonfire. Now, we all love a fire, right? I built a little fire pit for my father-in-law because he loves to sit out there and start fires. And I thought it's better if he uses a fire pit. We love to sit around a fire and experience the heat and the warmth on a cold winter's day. But we also realize if we get too close to that fire, it's going to burn us, right? Now, is it the fire's fault if it burns us? No, it's just the nature of fire, right? The nature of fire is to be hot and to consume anything that's put into that fire. And so we need to be respectful of the characteristics of fire. Now, is the fire being vindictive towards you if you get too close to it and you get burned? No. It's just the nature of fire. If fire starts a house on fire, and if it's not controlled, it could burn down the entire house. Now, is the fire being vindictive in its nature if it burns down the house? Or do fires do just what fires do? In the same way, God is holy. God's holiness is such that as sinful people, we cannot get too close to him. Remember Moses when he came down off the mountain after the Ten Commandments? What was apparent about Moses? He'd been so close to God that his face glowed so brightly that they couldn't stand to be around it. It's because of his nature. His nature is like what Hebrews says, a consuming fire. We see this over and over in the Old Testament, where people would disobey God and suddenly just cease to exist. Now, is that because God is vindictive? Is it because God is hateful? Or is it because God is so holy in his nature that he cannot be around sin and evil? It's hard for us to understand that sometimes. In fact, the requirements of the Mosaic Law was that we were to be holy as he is holy. But the problem is, we cannot be holy on our own. And so God made a way for us to be holy, even though we're not holy, right? He allows the holiness of Jesus to wrap that grace around us in his holiness in order that now we can draw near to God, the Bible tells us. James 4:8, come near to God and he will come near to us. But we can only come near to God through the grace and salvation that Jesus offers to us. But we must never forget that without the fireproof covering of Jesus Christ, God's holy nature is to be a consuming fire. The people who chose to rebel against God quickly discovered that his nature was consuming fire. And there's a great example of that in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. What happened to them? They brought an offering before God, but they lied to God about whether or not they brought everything. And what happened to them? They suddenly fell dead, Scripture says. We should never assume that the kindness of God through offering us the grace of Jesus Christ also means that he is no longer holy and just. Now, we'll get back to the story of King Saul here. So we see that God gives Saul a command to which he only partially follows through on, right? God commanded him to destroy everyone and everything, and Paul, I keep confusing Saul and Paul. That's a New Testament thing. King Saul took it up upon himself to reinterpret what God had told him, to decide for himself how much of that he was going to obey. And thus, he now has to deal with the consequences of his disobedience. And Samuel says to him, confronts him in verse 19, he says, "Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" And King Saul's response, verse 20, is quite interesting. He says, "But I did obey the Lord." He's like a child. But I did obey you. He said, "I did obey the Lord. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me, and I completely destroyed the Amalekites." That's King Saul's perspective on it. But did he, though? If you read those next words, "I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king." He says, "Oh, I completely destroyed them. I did. I really did. Oh, except I did bring back their king. Oh, and I also brought back a few of their livestock. But other than that, I promise, I did everything. Other than that, I did everything you told me to. Really, I did." That's his reaction. And then the excuses start to break out. He says, "Well, you see, I really did it so that I could sacrifice them to you." Saul's actions reflect a heart that is prioritized around his own will and his own desire, not the desires of God. And so Samuel tells him in verse 22, "To obey is better than sacrifice." That's a profound truth. To obey is better than sacrifice. Even in the Old Covenant, where God required them to sacrifice, as Hebrews says, day after day, week after week, year after year, they offered sacrifices. But even that, Samuel says, but to obey was more important than offering a sacrifice. And this truth is a struggle that the nation of Israel struggled with, and the leaders of Israel struggled with all throughout their history. In fact, Jesus put it another way in Luke chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus said, he said, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it." He said it in another way in John 14, but I think it communicates the essence of it the same. He says, "If you love me, keep my commands. If you love me, keep my commands." You know, through the years in leading churches, I've had a lot of theological conversations with people. And sometimes they're a little bit confrontational when people disagree, which is fine. But I've had the occasional person come up to me and say something like, "I don't need to be baptized because that's a work." And in my youth, I had all the theological counterpoints lined up for that discussion. And I could argue with that person all my perspective of theology and reference authors and theologians on all these topics. But you know, as I grow older, I'm really trying to simplify my view of God and His Word. I'm simplifying my perspective of God and trying to understand the Scriptures just as they're written. So I think if we can exclude some of the theologians that we all get caught up following, if we can first just go to Scriptures and just read the Scriptures. How often do we just read the Scriptures? Somehow I think Christians like to complicate the things of God. And there's some harder things about Scripture, I think. But if you just read the Scriptures, the Spirit of God will enlighten your heart and your mind. For me, it's simple. Jesus said it. "If you love me, we should follow my commands," he says. Now, what are all the theological implications and ins and outs of baptism? Well, my question is, does it really matter? Does it really matter? I love Jesus. He said it. I should do it. It's pretty simple, isn't it? We like to complicate it. We like to skirt around the things that we really kind of don't want to do, don't we? You see, Saul was trying to justify his actions by appealing to the theology of sacrifice. He knew he had not done what God had commanded him to do. Thus, he tried to frame it in such a way, to justify it in such a way that he could take it before God. But it was really just an excuse for not following through on the commands of God. Basically, he justified his disobedience by saying, "But I did it for you, God." How many churches throughout church history have justified wrongdoing by saying, "But I did it for you, God"? How many Christians across the centuries have justified wrongdoing by saying, "But I did it for you, God"? When we stand before Jesus on that great judgment day, and when Jesus says something like, "Why didn't you obey me?" what's our response going to be? "I know I disobeyed you, but I really did it for you." I don't think that's going to go down very well. What we learn about God in the story of King Saul is that what God really desires, he desires a heart that's fully turned towards him. That's what God desires. As we read through the Old Testament stories, it's sometimes hard to understand how they relate to our lives today, isn't it? In a world where submission and obedience are often seen as outdated, we need to ask the question, how does the story of King Saul and his disobedience relate to us in any way? But you see, God is not a dictator demanding that and forcing us to obey him. It's quite obvious that Saul had a choice here. In fact, God allowed Saul to make his own choice about whether or not he was going to obey his commands. The choice was all his own. But what God desired more than anything was for King Saul to have a heart that desired to follow God's commands and to turn towards him. King David, after he was confronted with his sin over Bathsheba, when he was confronted by that, he came to this realization in Psalm 51. David says to God, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. So my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart that you will not despise." You see, God's priority has always been a heart that's fully given over to him. And if your heart is not fully given over to him, your sacrifice is worthless. Whatever you do for God is worthless if your heart is not fully turned to him and given over to him. If you think about it, when your heart is fully given over to somebody, what do you do for that person? We do all kinds of things for the person that our heart is fully given over to, don't we? Why do we do that? Because we love them. Because we love them. Well, we read in 1 Samuel 15, through the end of the chapter there, Samuel says to Saul in verse 26, "You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king." And this episode with King Saul only confirmed what God had already told him in chapter 13, where he said his kingdom would not endure forever, and that God had replaced him with a man after his own heart. That God was replacing him with soon to be King David. In verse 33, Samuel then calls for Agag, the king, to be brought before him, and Samuel completes the mission and the command that God had given to Saul, and Samuel puts Agag to death. He completed God's command. And then at the end of the chapter there in verse 35, it says, "Until Samuel died, he did not go see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel." What a sad ending to the kingship of Saul, right? Well, I think there's a couple of things, a couple of challenges in this passage of Scripture for us. The first is we need to consider the importance of humble obedience. Regardless of our opinions, regardless of our circumstances, what does it look like to humbly follow God and His commands? When we are called to be obedient to God's commands in Scripture, what does that look like? Where is our heart pointed with that? As Jesus said, if you love me, you will simply follow my commands. You cannot say, I love you, Lord, and then not be obedient to what He commanded. That doesn't make sense. But the other challenge in this passage is to examine our hearts before God. It's amazing how easily we can all fall into the trap of being religious and doing the religious things, like coming to church. All the while, our hearts are not fully turned toward God. Ultimately, God desires more than anything else a heart that's fully given over to Him. And as long as we remain with our hearts turned away from God, we will never truly find God. Because the Bible says to us, you will find Him when you seek Him with all of your hearts. If you come near to God with a heart fully turned over to Him, fully given over to Him, God will come near to you, the Scriptures tell us. But if your heart is turned away from Him, you will not find Him. So this morning I want to ask the question, where is your heart turned this morning? Are you the person who came here today with the persona that you and God are tight, that you've got it all together with God, you're all good? But are you also the person who will leave here with the same rebellion and disobedience in your heart? That's the question. If you find yourself distant from God, it's time to examine your own heart and what direction your heart is facing. Is your heart turned towards the Word of God, or is your heart turned towards the things of this world? Which direction is your heart facing this morning? You see, God never changes, but our hearts are the ones that waver. I also know that for some of you here today, your hearts are far from God. And they always maybe have been far from God. And your heart is focused on the things of this world. But I want you to know that the Bible tells us that God loves you. God loves you so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for you. Because God wants your heart. Where's your heart focused today? Are there areas in your life where you know that you need to humbly submit to God and obey what God is telling you? Are you ready to fully invest your heart in the things of God? Maybe God has been calling you to be more obedient in your life to the Word of God because you know that you're only kind of half-heartedly following Him. Maybe God has been calling you to invest your heart in full-time ministry work for the kingdom of God. And you just haven't wanted to fully give your heart over to God in that way. Let today be the day when you fully give your heart over to God and you fully say yes to God. Today, as we close out the service, I want to urge you to take a moment to examine your heart before God. No one else can see your heart. No one else knows in what direction your heart is facing this morning. But I'm guessing in a crowd like this, not every heart is turned towards God right now. I want to challenge you to accept God as Lord of your life and turn your heart towards Him. Where are those areas in your life where you've been resistant to God and you finally need to say yes to God? Let today be the day when you turn your hearts to God and say yes. God, I'm willing to follow you. I'm willing to follow your commands. I desire to be led by you in my life. Let right now, today, be that day. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for being so graceful and so caring and so patient with us, Father. We are weak. We often don't follow your commands like we should. We often struggle in this world. But we know you've promised to be with us, to bring us peace and salvation. Father, our lives are better off with our hearts turned towards you than they are to the world. Father, I pray for everyone here this morning. I pray that they will be honest with themselves and they will be honest as they sit here before you, Father, and that you will move in their heart, move in their mind, and draw them back to you, Father. We know that you love us. You know you care for us. We know that you wrap us in that fireproof material called the grace of Jesus Christ so that we can draw near to your holiness, Father. Father, be with us as we go about our lives this week, and let us turn our hearts to you each day as we journey through this life.
This has been a teaching message from Shore Community Church. For more of our teaching resources, or to donate to our teaching resource ministry, or for more information on Shore Community Church, visit www.shore.org.nz. Alternatively, you can email office@shore.org.nz or phone 09 415 0455. Thank you for listening.